Amen, and you may be seated. Thank you guys for coming. I have the privilege to introduce our chapel speaker because he is also my pastor, Aaron Scarborough. So if you are looking for dirt on me, go ahead and ask him. Or if you have dirt on me and you want me to face church discipline, also go to him as well. But Aaron is the founding pastor of Graceview Baptist Church in Burleson, Texas, and he is a proud graduate of Criswell College, where he received a Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies, and he's currently pursuing a Master of Arts and a Doctoral of Ministry at Southwestern Seminary. Aaron has been married to Paige for 28 years, and they have five children: Jordan, Brett, Hayden, Luke, and Jake. Fun fact of the day, his max bench press is 385 pounds. Those are Baptist numbers, so go ahead and probably knock it down 50 pounds. No, but he is a lover of all geek things, especially when it comes to the Marvel Universe. So after chapel, go ahead and ask him about what his thoughts are, you know, leading up to Doctor Strange, the Multiverse. So if you guys will join me in welcoming our chapel speaker this morning, Aaron Scarborough.
Okay, I said, for those of you that didn't hear, because that joke was really good, I said, I'm going to pay for a better introduction next time. But did you notice that Kyle said, what did he say? Multi-universe. It's not even how it works. So yes, but I am a lover of all things geeks. I've actually even been on geek podcasts from time to time to talk about it. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Today. So if you have your Bibles, I would expect that you do. Open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to work through verses 11 through 22 today. But before we get into the text, I want to just say thank you to Dr. Creamer and the school for inviting me out to preach at chapel. It really is a joy. I have a special, Criswell has a special place in my heart. And so it's always good to be back on campus and to be able to preach God's word here at Criswell. And so as you are turning, what we're going to see today is we're going to see a thought that God has made something new in the church. Now, when I was a kid, I would go to, we would go to this buffet. It's like one of those all-you-can-eat places. As you can see, I am the picture of fitness, and so some of that is still hanging around me even today. But I would go, and as a kid, one of the things that I loved to do was to go to the fountain machine and take my cup and put a little bit of each one in the cup. Did you guys do that? Okay, that was called a suicide. Now, I still don't know why it was called a suicide. It's scary that it's called a suicide, but that's what it was called. But as I thought about it today, or this morning, I was thinking about that suicide thought and went, well, it had to be called something different. Because it was no longer Coke. It was no longer Dr. Pepper. It wasn't Sprite, it wasn't Fanta, it was something new. It had to be called something new because it was no longer those individual things. We will see in our text today that what God does is he makes the church into a suicide. He takes things that are completely different from different cultures, different flavors, different looks, different tastes, and he mixes them together, and he calls them the church, the place that the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. You're part of that, and so am I. And so we need to understand, as God's people, how we are to view what God has made in this new man. And we're going to do this from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12, it says this: therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh and hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These first two verses make it very, very clear that at one time, the Jews were way over here and the Gentiles were way over here. They were not close. In fact, they were two separate groups who were not just separated by skin color, but they were separated by culture, tradition, and religious practices. You see, when you go through the Gospels and you see Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, what do you see? Every time he changes geography when he crosses the Sea of Galilee, he either is going to a Gentile area or to a Jewish area. When he crosses the sea, he's changing cultural contexts. These people weren't even people who would live by each other. They were not friends. In fact, the Jewish people called the Gentile people dogs. That's not a kind thing. We love our dogs. If I were to call Garrison a dog, he might be like, "What's up, man? That's good." That's not what we're talking about. They were just throwaway animals in the way that the Jewish people looked at them. And so Paul is starting this thought by showing that these two people were once vastly separated in every way that separation could happen. But look with me at verses 19 and 22. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In verse 11 and 12, he says, "You were once separate in every way and shape possible." In verses 19 through 21, he says, "You are so united and so singular that I can't even see that there was separation to begin with." How does that happen? How does that happen? They go from separate groups to singular group. They're no longer Dr. Pepper and root beer and Coke and Sprite and Fanta. There's something new. He's saying, "I am building this people into a single group, a house, and a temple that is built upon Christ and in Christ as the new dwelling place of God by the Spirit." How does this happen? How did a people go from being separate to singular? Well, it can't be done by programs. It can't be done by ethical arguments. It cannot even be done by cultural understanding. I've been all over the world. I've been able to minister in Africa, in South America, in Europe, in the Middle East. And I can tell you, when I go to those places and meet with fellow believers in Jesus, it's like we're brothers and sisters. What does that? Because we can look through history and see that cultural appropriations and just learning about other cultures doesn't necessarily bring unity. It brings understanding, but it does not bring unity. But the picture that Paul is painting of the church is not just understanding. It's unity. So what causes that? Well, thankfully, verses 13 through 18 is in between verses 12 and 19. And this is where we find our answer. Notice what it says. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." That verse 14 is an amazing verse, and we're just going to pause there for a second because I don't want to miss this. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There is a statement here that is being drawn by looking at contrast. That we now have peace where there was once hostility. We now have unity where there was once division. What he is pointing out in this verse is this, that only in Christ Jesus can this happen. There is no other way that separation can become singular without a bond that is stronger than anything else that exists in this world, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who unites. But notice, he didn't just say, hey, Gentiles, you come in. He didn't say, Gentiles, you come over to the Jewish camp. Look at verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What did he do? He broke down the wall of hostility by saying, I'm taking care of the law and I'm bringing you in. And there is going to be this one man, because he preached the same message to those who were far off, the Gentiles, as he did to those who were near, the Jews. And that is, if you are going to be a person who is a member of the kingdom of God, you are going to repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your king. You are a member of that kingdom, and the church is the expression of that kingdom, because I made it new. If we are to be a people who live in a world that says divisions are what we celebrate, because make no mistake about it, that is where our world is. We celebrate divisions. But that's not what the church celebrates. The church celebrates unity. You see, I have a church that is made up of Hispanic members and African American members and Korean members and members from India and white members. I have people in my church who are members that are 18 years old and through every single decade of life into their 90s in my church. I have people who are highly educated and have their PhDs. And I have people in my church who are high school dropouts. I have people in my church who are ex-convicts. And I have people in my church who have never had a speeding ticket. If I don't have a message that unites all of them, no matter what their cultural background is, no matter what their age is, no matter what their experiences are, then I don't have a message to give them. But that's the beauty of the gospel, is that every Sunday morning I can stand and I can preach to my people, and no matter what their background is, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their age is, I can say, Jesus is enough for you today. As the church, we must recognize that he took Dr. Pepper and Coke and Fanta and Sprite and root beer and mixed them together and said, this is the new man. What we cannot do is turn the new man into a Neapolitan shake. Have you ever been to In-N-Out? If you haven't, you're missing out on the greatest restaurant in the history of mankind. Okay? Where Chick-fil-A is Jesus' chicken, In-N-Out is Jesus' burgers, okay? Don't believe me? Go look at the bottom of the cup, okay? But when you're at In-N-Out, you can order what's called a Neapolitan shake. It's an off-menu item. When I go to In-N-Out, I only order off-menu items because they're the best. But a Neapolitan shake is this. It's strawberry, vanilla, and chocolate all put into one cup, but they're each one is separated into one third. So that when you look at the top of the shake, you know what you see? You see the strawberry section, you see the white section, and you see the black section. It's all in one cup, but the divisions are clear. That's not what the new man looks like. The new man is not, well, we're all in the same cup, so we're united. No, you're not. You might be in the same building, but you're not united. We have to be a people who recognize that when Christ made this new man, he said, I'm making you new. And in this newness, you will declare something together that individually you cannot declare. Did you know that when you go to church on Sunday morning, even if you don't get anything out of it, you are making a statement about the gospel that goes beyond you? Because I could sit next to Winston at church, and he and I are different. He's much more handsome. He has a glorious beard. But in that difference, there is beauty. When I go and I meet with Reggie, who's one of our African-American men in our church, and I disciple him, you know what he tells me? He says, Aaron, let's talk about Jesus. Because that's what we have in common as we appreciate each other's backgrounds. When you start to understand the beauty of the new man, we are able to say that if a church, a Christian college, a state convention, or any other Christian organization, if they are putting color and culture before the cross in its message and emphasis, they are undermining the effect of the gospel of the new man. We cannot do that. We must say, Jesus made something new. It's not something that makes sense to this world, and that's where the power is. That when I walk into a room filled with people from different backgrounds and different ages and different cultures, I say, look what Jesus did. And so where did I learn this lesson? Well, one, from Scripture. Two, from ministry. But third, from Criswell College. I sat in classes with Dr. Barry and Dr. Wersler, Dr. Spencer and Dr. Brooks, Dr. Metz and Dr. Waddell. I had one class with Dr. Creamer that he taught half a semester. But then he became like president or something, so, you know, it was no big deal. But you know what each one of them taught in their own way? The gospel is what brings us together. They didn't treat me, an old white guy, any differently than they taught Luis, who sat next to me, a young Hispanic guy. They said, let me tell you about Jesus and how it applies in history and in literature and in science and in psychology and in theology. They didn't say, Aaron, because you're an old white guy, you need to know this. And because Luis is a young Hispanic guy, he needs to know this. They said, let me tell you how the gospel affects everything. You see, that's why Criswell College is important, because it's confessional. It's rooted on Scripture. And it's not just rooted in Scripture in the way that other campuses in the DFW area say they're rooted. There's a difference between saying we're rooted in Scripture and then it never permeates the classroom, and being an institution that says we're rooted in Scripture and it permeates every aspect of the classroom. If you are hearing a teacher teach you something and it's not rooted in Scripture, you need to go tell one of the administrators. I'm a trustee. I want to know. Because this is what makes this school special and different, is the fact that Scripture should be everywhere. Because if you're going into vocational ministry, you need to know this lesson. You need to know that the gospel is what unites as you go out. But there's many of you in this world or in this room that aren't going into vocational ministry. But you know what you're going to be? You're going to be church members. You should already be church members. You're going to be Sunday school teachers. You're going to be small group leaders. You're going to be VBS workers. You're going to be youth people. You're going to be music people in the local church. And you know what you need to know? That in the local church, you say something about Jesus that is different than any other place. So you show up and say, I'm part of this one new man. But then you take that into the world and you say, let me tell you about how Scripture has influenced my life wherever I'm going. We don't just say the education that you get at Criswell College is foundational because you're getting a lot of information. You're going to forget some of the things you've learned in class, unless you have a photographic memory. But what you won't forget is how Jesus permeates it all. That's why it's important. So as Christians, when he has made the new man, he has said, you're no longer that. You're this. You're part of my body. You're part of my church. Recognize this. Love this. Celebrate this. Be a suicide, not a Neapolitan shake. Not Coke, not Dr. Pepper, not Sprite, not root beer, not Fanta. Be part of what he's made you into. The beauty of the church, where the Spirit of God dwells, that declares his glory, because he has united us as one new man. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you've done today, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that in this short time together, that God, your Spirit used this. And Lord, I pray for each one of these students and professors, administrators in this room, that the truth of what Christ has united together is the message that we continue to proclaim over and over and over again. That what the world sees in division and celebrates, we see that Jesus has united together for his glory. Father, help us to be a people who recognize these truths and live these out. Help us to be humble and set our pride aside. Help us to see what we have in common because of what Jesus has done with other people, more than what makes us different. Lord, we love you.
And we thank you for what you've done today. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Aaron. He didn't say this, but for those of you who want to stay a minute after chapel, he's going to bench press Kyle.
I think he's over my max. Just kidding.
No comment.
Just kidding.
No, so I had told you that I had a question I was maybe going to ask you.
Yeah.
I'm not going to ask you that.
Okay, I didn't think you
sorry.
Would.
No, I'm curious, before we get to some of the questions from students, because you referenced this briefly when we talked before, the difference between like a distinction and a division.
Yeah.
How do we acknowledge that like some distinctions just are there and there's not, I mean, there's, you appreciate them, you acknowledge them. How do you parse out the difference between something that's like a distinction that you just acknowledge?
Yeah.
And to some degree, maybe you celebrate just the fact that you've got, the fact that you're pointing out, you've got people from multiple backgrounds, ethnicities, that's great. Those are distinctions. How do we judge and parse out the difference between a distinction we hold on to because it's reality,
yeah,
and a division that we don't want to root ourselves in?
I think one of the ways to do that is to go to Scripture and say, where are distinctions clear in the New Testament? I'm thinking specifically of, you know, when Paul is speaking about, you know, there is neither, you know, Jew or Greek, barbarian or Scythian, male or female. So there's a unification there to where certain distinctions that were cultural divisions within the church, he's saying there's no longer that in Christ Jesus. But we also know that Paul speaks about, you know, in Ephesians 5, you know, men and women. And so this is the argument I have about egalitarianism is, we absolutely are equal at the foot of the cross. We absolutely have total value. There is no difference between men and women in their value, in their skill set, in any of those things. In fact, those are things that we need to celebrate. But there is a statement that says there's a distinction here in role because of gender within the home and within the church. Now, how deep that goes and how that fleshes out?
Sure.
That's a discussion that we all need to have, because you can't just say you're complementarian anymore and everybody knows what you're talking about. But that is a distinction one way or another. So that's one of the things, is we need to go to Scripture and say, where does Scripture teach distinctions within this one new man? Yeah. I think the other piece is by saying that while we need to understand Imago Dei in each person, so, you know, each person is created unique in the image of God. They each have value, those types of things. That Imago Dei does not trump the new man in the gospel. It is now sits under this to where we can say we are united, we are one, we are this one new thing. But there's no such thing as being colorblind. The only people that are colorblind are dead people. We can go to a graveyard and find a bunch of them. Okay? But even if you're blind, you still can hear accents. You still can hear things to where you can go, oh, okay, I know that accent. They're from the South. You know, or they're from England, or they're from whatever. So there's no such thing as being colorblind. But we cannot let our differences of skin color and culture and those types of things, which I think are rooted in Imago Dei types of thoughts, trump the gospel. And so that's where we have to be careful in saying, okay, we can't divide over these issues, but we do need to recognize that there are distinctions in the way that God made them, and we need to celebrate them, but they never, ever, ever make us into that Neapolitan shake.
Sure.
They keep us rooted in that suicide.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? No, that's great.
Okay. That's perfect.
And I'm still working through that. So it's a challenge.
Yeah.
For sure.
Do we have any, I know John's got the mic over here. Got any questions from the usual suspects? Okay. Annalisa.
Hi. Thank you for speaking today. And yeah. My question, so I go to a church that has Spanish and English, and I think one of the most challenging things for me at least has been the language barrier that is in between. And so, you know, like, I've been going to this church for just about a year, and I went to Spanish service for the first time Sunday. Mm-hmm. And just recognizing that, wow, like, there is, I mean, there is a desire for us to be united, and, like, mm-hmm. we have this idea that we are. But just so many, like you said, I mean, I think distinctions in, like, the way we serve the different ministries with Spanish and English. So I guess from your experience, like, how do you balance that, and how do you practically let the, I guess, hindrances of language and, you know, like, background, how do you let those sit behind the gospel?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that there's a couple different roads that you can run down to try to solve that problem. Lamar Baptist Church in Arlington, I think, is doing a really good job at kind of starting to navigate some of those issues really well. Ryan is doing a great job at that. Because what they are doing is, though they have separate language services, they are coming together in certain times to where the body is together and they're singing in Spanish, or they're singing in this, or they're singing in that once a month. And so what it's doing is it's causing these people to say, okay, we are a body, but we do have this language is a distinction that we've got to work through, because not everybody speaks that. But the gospel is the same. It's when we completely isolate those things and say, that's our Spanish people and that's our Vietnamese people or whatever, that's when I think we're missing the mark on really pressing into that new man thought process. Is we have to understand that there are distinctions, and, you know, the people that speak a certain language, that's where we have to minister to them. But we should do our best to cause on-ramps into this unity, to be able to show everybody, not just the white church, but also them as well, that we are part of a body that is bigger than just those 3 weeks out of the year. And so being able to minister that way, I think, is one of the things. And then the other thing I think is really important is in youth and kids areas that are, you know, second and third wave gen kids who English is a speaking, they can speak English because they do it in school. I think you have to have ministries below those services that strive in incredibly tight ways to strive for that integration. Because that's where we're able to say these different language services don't define us as we're pressing into the gospel. Because what we're trying to do is show that when you can speak English, we want us to be here. Or when you speak Spanish, or when you speak whatever, you know, whatever the common language is, press into that more. So I think that there's a couple different ways you can do it. But this, what you're talking about, is a challenge that we have to face, because America is more and more and more becoming diverse, even in the rural areas. And pastors have to think through that on a good way to do it. And quite honestly, I don't think we've done a really good job with it yet. But does that help? Okay, good.
Did we have somebody else? Okay.
Okay, so when we look at the gospel, we see that Christ wasn't getting caught up with the politics of the time, mm-hmm. and he was focused on bringing unity and peace, like you were saying. How does that affect, or how do you take that approach in your preparations for your sermons and not getting caught up with the politics of our current times, which can focus on that intersectionality? And is it ever appropriate to touch on what's being talked about?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. I don't talk politics in the pulpit. That's a pretty hard conviction of mine. I talk sin, gospel, in the pulpit. I'll use politics as illustrations. I'll use politics as applications. So, example, during the Trump and Hillary race, I was standing in the pulpit, and we had some people in our church who were just like going nuts on social media, just from both sides blasting the candidates. And it just so happened that week I was talking about the Imago Dei type of thought. And I said, when you speak against Trump in this way and you speak against Hillary in this way, you are defaming the God-given image that he placed in them. You might disagree with their politics. You might disagree with their personalities. You might disagree with their language. But we have a responsibility as Christians to honor who God has made them to be and not defame them. We do Sanctity of Life Sunday every year at our church in January. I don't get into the politics of the sanctity of life. I get into what the scripture says. People are smart. People are not dumb. You can give them biblical truth. You can give them biblical thinking, and they can extrapolate that into all the areas of their life. I think one of the dangers that when we get really narrow in politics or anything is we start to give people a non-biblical thought process with just some verses instead of rooting them in scripture and causing them to think biblically about the different issues that they're looking at. So I really try to press away from those things and press into the things that they need, not necessarily the things that they want when it comes to that. And we have found over 10 years that it's working. Our people are thinking biblically, not just about politics, but a plethora of issues in that way. So.
Yeah, that's great. We got another question on here. Anybody?
Two.
Is
that the record?
That might be.
Is that the record?
I'm just waiting for Lane or Cy. Oh, here we got one over here.
Dude, I didn't see his beard. He might have a better beard than you, Winston. That's impressive.
Hey, my name's Sam. I was just thinking kind of this whole time of, we definitely need unity inside our local churches. Mm-hmm. That's imperative that we have to be together. But also just in the whole body of Christ and God's people, how do we do that between, you know, a church here or in Romania or Japan or even Ukraine now, in a way that honors those differences, but mm-hmm. also, you know, fully sees that we're together in Christ. How do we do that across the board?
Yeah, good question. I think that, and this, I'm gonna stump for the SBC for a minute in this. Okay,
my man,
and that is. The IMB is the best world's mission sending organization on the planet. They're in more places. They're more highly educated. You have to have your master's, your MDiv, to be a missionary. We right now have hundreds of people at the borders of Poland and Ukraine ministering to refugees. We had them there before it actually went down. They are already there. We have people unofficially in almost every nation in the world. The way that you can be a part of what God is doing around the world is by partnering with agencies like that. There's a lot of missions organizations out there, and they do good work, but I would argue that there is not one better than the International Mission Board because of how strategic they are. In fact, last July, I got to go out to Richmond and meet with Dr. Chitwood and the VPs, and we were specifically talking about how the local church can be partnered into the International Mission Board's vision better. And they've got some things on the way that are really going to start to help do that process. But I can tell you, one of the reasons I stay in the SBC is because of the International Mission Board. That one will have to go really, really sideways in order for me to go, peace out. They are doing an amazing job. And so I would say who you partner with is incredibly important because reach and depth is what brings gospel light into those areas.
That's great. Would you guys thank Aaron with me? If it's okay, I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll have one more song on the way out. Now, we had a chapel speaker a couple weeks ago who he said, can I sing with the band? And so I feel like I only owe it to you.
Yeah, I'm not that guy.
Okay. I just wanted to.
I mean,
I want to be equal opportunity.
Here's a good lesson for you. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Okay? All right.
Julio should have. Julio brought us to the throne. I just wanted to.
I mean,
you know.
Never mind. Let's go. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for Aaron. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for the fact that he just makes us proud to be Criswell College, to have him out there ministering and doing what he's doing and speaking with a loud voice in his church and in his community about the things that are good and right and gospel-centered. Lord, and I pray that you would bless him even more in his ministry, in his marriage. Lord, with his family, just multiply his reach, multiply his influence. We're so grateful for him, and I pray that you would, Lord, keep him held fast to you. I pray that as he goes about the ministering and the preaching and the doing of all the work, Lord, that he would remain committed to you in his personal life, Lord, and that you would keep him as a man of integrity, and that he would one day, a long time from now, Lord, finish his race well as he steps back from formal ministry. But Lord, I pray that you would just preserve him, Lord, and help him to just continue to more and more be able to make a difference for the kingdom. It's all because of Jesus we're able to pray these things. Amen.